This morning in the book of Ephesians, take your Bible and go back there. Ephesians, we saw in chapter 5, verse 32, that your being the bride and body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great mystery. Now, by mystery, we don't mean something that cannot be understood. It just means that you cannot understand it except it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the mystery is the secret that God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals through His apostles and prophets and has it written down in the Scripture so that we can understand these mysteries of God. But even though it's written down in the Bible, and even though I might preach on it or you might hear about it, you cannot really grasp it without the aid, the filling of the Spirit of God. And I submit to you that we're more carnal than we should be in the churches today. And we don't chew on the Word of God and the mysteries of God. And even then, even though, you know, this can be understood, and you say, what can be understood? The privileges of your being married to Jesus Christ. You can understand this based on the revelation of the Bible and the preaching of that. You can understand it, but even then, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, that this is a great mystery. What that means is it's a mega mystery. In other words, it's so great that even though you can understand it, you can't fully grasp it. It's beyond. And marriage itself between a man and a woman helps us to begin to understand it, but how we need God's viewpoint on marriage. And that's why I believe, listen up, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 19 through 20, he prayed for these believers that they would have spiritual understanding. Here's what it says. He prayed for them, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That is the future that he has for you when he called you to Christ. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is the wealth that he has given you, the spiritual riches. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so he is saying we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten you to your wealth, to enlighten you to your future, to enlighten you to the power of God that we have as believers at our disposal. But I'm saying so many believers today are starving yourselves by failing to savor the delicious mashed potatoes and gravy and steak and all that good stuff. You're failing to savor the delicious meals that you have in your marriage to Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of Saul, King Saul. He had the people fast, and there was a battle going on, and Jonathan, his son, hadn't heard about it. And they were going after the Philistines, and Saul was not helping much. But Jonathan was really leading the way, and he stuck the end of his staff in a beehive, a honey hive, and he put some honey in his mouth, and his eyes lightened up. And later on, they condemned him because they said, your father said everybody's supposed to fast, and you ate that. He said, my father's checked out. He should know better. He said, if we had food, we could have, you know, been stronger. And Jonathan got that food, and he enlightened, it enlightened his eyes. Now I know we've called for a fast, and I hope some of you are fasting, but that doesn't mean you can't feast on the meat, the potatoes, the apple pie a la mode, and all of that of the Word of God. We've got too many Americans that are just too fat physically and too skinny spiritually. We're like the seven lean cows in Joseph's dream. And let me tell you why it is. It's because we don't savor and chew on the food that we're going to have. My wife and I are going out for breakfast tomorrow. We're going to have a date. We're going to savor it. Amen and amen. But I'm saying, sadly, many believers are not doing that. And God wants us to eat up in that way. He wants us to feast in that way. And you know, we're too busy with the TV, or we're too busy with the internet, or we're too busy with that, or too busy with the Facebook, or too busy to spend time in the Word of God. I'm glad that I have a job where I need to dig into the Word of God. I need to feed not only myself and feed others. And Brother Joe, we don't just have a meal here. We have a smorgasbord. Amen. You know what a smorgasbord is. It's like, what's the name of that buffet, Steve, where you like to go? Shady Maple. See how he gets so excited. But that's what we need. We need to have a Shady Maple smorgasbord experience in the Word of God. And so you may go to bed physically hungry tonight. I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you go to bed physically hungry. You don't eat till tomorrow morning if you're fasting and praying for our nation. But you are invited to feed and feed spiritually. You're invited not only to get, you know, we have the blessing. We are invited not only to get married to the richest God-man in the universe, but you have been invited to feast on the privileges in your marriage to the Lord. And this morning we looked at and feasted on the privilege of how your heavenly bridegroom, the last Adam, loved you forever. And loved you so much that he paid for you to be his bride. Isn't that a great thing that he did that? And you say, Pastor, he loved me with an everlasting love and paid for me to be his bride, so that by sacrificing himself, he guaranteed that I would be his bride, that he loved the church. That sounds to me like particular redemption. And if it does sound like you, that's because it is. I believe in particular redemption. I feast on it. And I feel for those that don't, because it's the strength of my life. Some have called it limited atonement. There's no limit to the power of the atonement for the redeemed, for the church. It wholly and powerfully redeems us and doesn't leave it up to us. Thank God that Christ loved us and paid all by himself for our redemption. Secondly, this morning, we feasted on the privilege of sharing the very life of your heavenly bridegroom. Not only did he redeem us, but he marries us and he says, now you can share in my life. You can know my thoughts. You can actually know my thoughts. When a husband and wife get married, they know one another's thoughts. They should. They share one another's thoughts. They share one another's feelings and heartaches and blessings and joys and sorrows. They share these things. As Spurgeon said, they multiply their joys and divide their sorrows by two. And not only that, they share their bodies and they feast on one another in that way. And the Bible says that is a good thing. God delights in the marriage bed. It's undefiled. And we talked about that. We share one life with Christ. And what a joy it is. And then thirdly, we found out that we were able to feast on the wonderful proposal. You know, we think of how men propose to women and they get married. Well, how did the Lord propose to you and woo you and draw you to accept him and be in his family and be his bride? What a blessing that is. These are privileges that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants us to feast on. But I want to look at just a few more privileges tonight of being married to Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to go back to Ephesians 5, 30 through 32. And let me say number four, when you get married to Christ, you have the privilege, and we mentioned it this morning, you have the privilege of being called by his name. Let me say, when a woman gets married to a husband, she takes on the husband's name. Now, I realize there's Gloria Steinem in the last century that was a women's feminister, lady. I don't even think that's a word, but I'm going to say it. She was a feminister. And Gloria Steinem, how many have heard of Gloria Steinem? Probably not many. Oh, some of you have. And she was a famous. And I remember hearing in the last century a young guy running for president and his quote-unquote wife, his partner, she was named Hillary. His name was Bill. And I remember her speaking to a group of people, and she made the statement. She said, well, you know, to get Bill elected, I have to take on his name. I'm really Hillary Rodham, and I have to take on his name. But there'll be a day when he'll have to take on my name. And once we get through this election and get change America, we're going to change America. So it'll be the other way around. Let me tell you, these people hate God, and they don't love the Lord and His Word, and don't have any spiritual understanding. And I'm saying, when you get married as a bride, it is a privilege to take on the name of your husband. Adam, when Eve got married to Adam, Genesis 5:2, she took on his name. And it is about as unbiblical as having a concubine for a woman to get married and keep her name and not take on her husband's name. And by the way, there are many conservative women who are much watched and lauded as being conservative women, but they are so feminist. I mean, I like some of the things Megyn Kelly says politically these days, since she got straightened out. But Megyn Kelly's a feminist, basically. And she believes that, you know, her name is Megyn Kelly. Actually, her name is Megan Brunt, or Mrs. Doug Brunt. That's her husband's name. And I don't know if she's legally taken that name on and just used that. But I'm saying that there's something wrong because the Bible says not only did Eve take on Adam's name, but the Bible says that when we get married to Christ, we take on his name. Do you know in Antioch, in the book of Acts, and the church lost its Jewish identity in a sense and became more of a Christian church? They took on the name Christian. In Antioch, they were called Christian. You know what that means, Brother Bruce? That means Christ ones. That means you are possessed by Jesus Christ. And when we look at you, we see Christ, and we can see Christ in you. And how sad that is, that many Christians haven't lost their ambitions, haven't lost their name, haven't lost their plans and their goals, like a good wife does. She when her husband leaves his father and mother and cleaves to her, they become one flesh, and he marries her, and she takes on his name, becomes his helper, and helps him to max out for what God has given him to do. And that is what we need. And in fact, the Bible says this in Psalm 45, verses 9 and 10. It says this, and this is this scripture, Psalm 45, 9 and 10. I believe it looks at the last Adam, who's going to be the king of the world, when he will reign as king over all the earth, and his bride, who is the church, the body of Christ, all those from Genesis till the rapture that have trusted him as their Messiah, they'll be in one body and be the bride that will rule over Israel on earth in the kingdom and over the Gentile nations in the kingdom. And here's what it says about this bride. Here's what it says. Listen up. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. That's the bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. And you see, what that is saying is that Christ came all the way out of heaven. He left his Father's house. Listen, he left the heavenly castle. He left the Father's house. He came down to the earth. He sought out a Gentile bride. He married her. He paid for her to marry him. And now he has left his Father's house to cleave to his bride. And he went through all of that. And now he says to you, when you accept him, leave your selfish ambitions behind. Right. Leave your own way behind. Embrace him. Embrace his goals. Embrace his Great Commission. Embrace his plans and purposes. Get a hold of that and lose your life and lose your name and become somebody that's got a new name written in glory. And that's what it's saying. When you get married, you have the privilege to be called by his name. Now, how about it? Are you living like that? Are you living your life like that? Or do you just have a pagan cake with a little Christian frosting spread on top of it? A little Christian frosting. Boy, we have so many believers today, they have not lost their life in Christ. They have not lost their life in their heavenly bridegroom. And he's loved us, and that's what he asked us to do. That's what he's asking you to do tonight. And I like what one young man said. He said, I'm looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. I'm looking for opportunities to have ministries to serve the Lord. And he got an opportunity in this church, and he's grabbed a hold of it. One of the young men in our Christian school. I encouraged that guy. I encouraged him. It's a good thing to see. But how about you? Are you really losing your life so that the Lord can give you your identity, can give you a new name, as it were, a new goal for your life and plan? See, that's part of the hope of his calling, that he has a plan for you, but you've got to take on the name Christian in all of its ramifications. And don't be like a woman's liver. Don't be like these women today that think, well, no, my husband is there to help me. He's there to support my goals and my career and my purpose. No, that is anti-Bible, anti-biblical. We need to have our brains washed out with the Word of God. And so I'm just saying, you know, people say, well, there's no women like that today. Those are old fashioned. Pastor, you're older. That's, your wife was like that. Well, listen, then this Bible's older than all of you. And we need to get back here to this book right here. And you need to understand, if you go by this book, God will give you somebody. If you're a man and you're doing something for God, God will give you somebody that will help you. I believe that. He did that with Adam, with Eve, and he'll do it with you. And Christ deserves that. We are the bride of Christ. We have taken on his name. So he deserves us to give it all to him. And then a second privilege of your being married to Christ for tonight, this will be our fifth one today that we've shared. When you get married to the Lord, you have the privilege of sharing in his great position and station. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. But listen, when you're married to Christ, he says you share in his position and in his status. I think of a guy in my Sunday school class. His name is Randy from Wilkes-Barre. I like his name, Randy. And he's from Wilkes-Barre. He's my class. And I came in, I had the Uncle Sam? Yeah. Had the Uncle Sam hat on, you know. And I came into class and I was just goofing around. I said, Uncle Sam wants you. Uncle Sam wants you. And I came into class and he said, you ought to be the president. You ought to be the president, Pastor. And I said, Randy, I said, if I became the president, I'm sure I wouldn't be elected, but if I became the president, I said, I would be stepping down. I would be stepping down. It's a lower position. Now, it may have great responsibility in this life and be very important, and I honor and respect the office of presidency. Don't get me wrong. I do respect it. But I'm saying to you, There's nothing higher than being the bride of Christ. There's nothing higher than being an overseer of a bride of Christ, the local church. It is a wonderful privilege. And the Lord says that when we get married to Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to share in his status, in his position. And yeah, the world can't appreciate it. The world can't see it, but it doesn't make it any less real. Carnal, quote-unquote, Christians can't see it. They don't appreciate it. They have to be fed with all kind of carnal things to motivate them. Right. But I'm not interested in that so much. I am interested in spiritual Christians that feed on the Word of God, that love the Lord, love His Word, love His work. And there are people, they get positions even in the church, but they're very motivated carnally. Look at the Corinthian church. It was very carnally motivated. He said, I call you carnal because you're looking at things like men of the world look at things. And perhaps you're like that tonight. And you need to become more spiritual so that you can realize the privilege, listen to me, of sharing the position, the status of the coming King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when his kingdom comes, we will be the queen dressed in gold of Ophir, it says, and reign with him in his kingdom. And he even said that to that Corinthian church. He said, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now look, I may not be the president, but I'm going to be the mayor of Scranton someday or something. I don't know what God's got for me, but I'll tell you what, I want an abundant entrance into his everlasting kingdom. I hope you do. That's what Peter said. But listen, that's God's plan. He said to these Corinthians who were all concerned about their little stuff, instead of clicking around the man of God to fulfill the Great Commission, they were like, nope, I'm not into that. And are they working in these Corinthian believers? Are they working for the whole body in Corinth, submitting under spiritual program director for what they need to do to help the whole body? Nope. They were having their own petty parties instead, and they were seeking vainglory rather than God's glory. They were not really looking at the glory that we're talking about here. When you get married to the Lord, you are able to share in his glorious position and in his glorious status. And the Corinthian believers, they were looking like, instead of mounting up with wings like eagles, they were like chickens that were, you know, you ever seen a chicken? It's just in the ground all the time looking for the, you know, they're always in that realm of things. And may God help you to get wings as eagles and get spiritual understanding and think about the glory. He said, you're going to judge the world. That means you're going to be over the courts. You're going to be over the Congress. You're going to be over the government and all of that. And he said, so you need to be set upon that and looking at that. And he said, know ye not that we shall judge angels, even the angels of God, we shall judge. And what a position the Lord Jesus gives his bride. You know, I had the privilege to meet, I believe, the president of the United States, the real president, and the one that will be installed as president. No matter what happens, we're praying for that. And I got the privilege to meet Donald Trump. But you know what? I want to turn that around tonight, and I want to magnify my office. And I want to say Donald Trump got the privilege to meet a man of God. Amen. He got the privilege to meet a man of God that's praying for him. And thank God he recognizes that, that he recognizes that. It's not like Kamala Harris, who said, when somebody said, Jesus is king, and she said, you belong in another rally. You don't belong here. You belong in another rally. That's what she said. So thank God Donald Trump recognized it. But we need to recognize that. We need to magnify our office. If you're a bus captain, magnify what you do. Do it like you're the president. I mean, look at how this president works. He's 78 years old. Look at how he works for what he's doing. And it's not important as the work you're doing. Not as important spiritually. It's really not. But how do we treat God's work? We treat it secondary. And you know what it shows me? You're more worldly than you think. You're more attuned to the praises and plaudits of this world than you think. You're more worldly than you think. You need to be chewing on the privileges to be the bride of Christ, to be having a position to teach a Sunday school class, to have a position to be a soul winner, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm talking about the privileges that the Lord gives you. When a man marries a woman and he loves the woman, he gives her his name, and let's say he's a wealthy man and a man of status, he gives her the title of being his wife, and she helps him, and the glory that he has falls off on her as well. She is a crown to her husband, the Bible says. And that's the way we should be to Jesus. We should be a crown to our heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has elevated us. He's lifted us up. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm down. I'm mocked. I'm ridiculed. I'm this and I'm that. Well, of course, he had to go through those things. He had to go through those things. But here's what the Bible says in the Bible about that. He says, the glory which thou hast given, I'm sorry, the glory which thou gavest me, Jesus said, I have given them. He's talking about the glory that he's going to go back to the Father. And the angels of God are going to fall down before him. And the heavenly hosts are going to praise him. And they're going to glorify him. They called him a devil. They called him a child of fornication. They called him every name in the book on earth. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. That wasn't giving him glory. That wasn't giving him praise. By the way, you should praise him more. We should praise him more. I like what Billy Bray said. We should praise Jesus. He deserves it. And he was ridiculed and he was mocked down here. And he was ridiculed and he was put down. But listen to me. When he rose from the dead and ascended back into the third heaven, my, oh my, were they praising him. You might not be praising him down here, but they're praising him up there. You should praise him more down here because they're praising him up there. I tell you they are. And so he says, you know, as he's about to go to the cross, as he's about to be crowned with a crown of thorns, as they're about to spit in his face, as they're about to grab his beard and pull it out, he said, the glory that you gave me, I'm giving to them. Do you realize that? You don't deserve it. You're the dregs and the dung of the earth. And yet he's going to give you glory. Why should you seek the stupid vainglory that comes in churches for whatever little vainglory you can get? Stop being a chicken and be an eagle. And he's talking about the glory, the great privilege. And here's what it says. Listen to this one. In Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, it says this. And it's actually a quote of the Psalms. It's a quote from the Psalms. So look at Hebrews 2, and I'll read it in verse 5, and you follow in your copy. He says, for unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. In other words, this world is going to be cleaned out by the Lord, and this world is going to be run not by angels. By the way, the devil is running things right now. He's permitted to do it. He's an angelic being, but that's not going to happen in the future. Amen? And he says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 7, thou hast made him, Hebrews 2, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Now, Now then it says in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now somebody might say at this point, well, I don't see everything set under man. I don't see man ruling the world to come. I don't see man ruling over angels. I don't see everything under man right now. But he says this, look at this. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it yet. But what do we see? Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels himself for the suffering of death. He was made a little lower than the angels. And now Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, listen to me. We don't see this glory. We don't see us ruling over angels. We don't see us ruling over the world. But we still see the devil. He's still the god of this world. But we do see Jesus. He defeated the devil. As he came into this world, he was made lower than the angels. He went through humiliation. He suffered death. He did all that. And now we see him exalted to the right hand of God. And because he's exalted to the right hand of God, guess what? He's looking forward to sharing that glory with you. When a good man earns things and works hard, he wants to share everything with his wife. He looks at her as share it all. That's what Jesus wants. And he is coming back to get his kingdom, and he is going to give you a part in that glorious kingdom that is coming. I'm saying that we have that wonderful privilege, number one, of being married and having the privilege of being called by his name. And number two tonight, or number five today, when you get married, you can share in the Lord's privilege of his glorious position and status. And number six and last tonight, when you get married to the Lord, you have the privilege of sharing in the Father's love. Now think about that tonight. You have the privilege of sharing in the Father's love. Now, I remember when I was a student in school, and I may have shared this before, I'm sure I did. Charlie Ware was reading his Bible, and he would underline his King James Bible. And I never forget, he got this verse that I'm going to share with you tonight. And he said, Bloom, this verse is incredible. This verse is glorious. This verse is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. I've got to share this with you. And, you know, I looked at it, and I really wish I was excited as he was about it. But he saw it, and you know what? I can share it with you tonight with some degree of excitement. Because look what it says here. In John 17, verse 23, says that the world may know that thou hast sent me. This is Jesus now. That the world may know. He's praying to the Father. That the world may know, Father, that thou hast sent me, Jesus said, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you get that? That the world may know that you've sent me, but that you've loved them. Who are them? Those that have accepted Jesus' proposal. Those that are his heavenly bride. He said that, Father, let them know that you have loved them as you have loved me, with the same love that the Son has. I think of an illustration just of a great man, and let's say this great man has sons, but he has no daughters. And he's a man of great wealth, he's a man of great influence, and this man has sons, but he has no daughters. And then this man, his son, loves this girl, and he asks her to marry him, and she gets married to this man. And then he comes up to his son's wife, and he said, you know what? I have had no daughters, but I love you like I love my son. I love you as my own daughter, and you have full access to me as though you were one of my children, because you married my son. And that is the way it is with us. The same love that the Father God has for his own son, he's loved him for all eternity. You are now accepted in that love. You're accepted in the beloved. You are in the sunshine. It's going to get cold when winter comes. Thank God we have warmth. But you can bask in the sunshine of the S-O-N, the love of God for His own Son. Isn't that what it's saying here? That's what the pastor tried to tell me. And that's what I'm trying to tell you, John 17:23, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. You say, well, why am I going through the hard times I'm going through? Well, Jesus, He was loved and He had to learn obedience through the things that He suffered. But He was loved of God, and He wants us to know more and more of the love of God in our life. I hope you'll learn to keep yourself in the love of God and to bask in the privileges of sharing the position and the status of being married to Christ, sharing the love of the Father because you're married to Christ, and to have the privilege to be called by His name and giving up your ambitions to do His will and finding your life in helping Him to complete His mission. May God help us to live up to the... And there are more privileges, but we'll stop there. Let's bow for prayer and ask God to bless us tonight. I wonder tonight, as we've been talking this morning and this evening,